Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I'll be preaching today from the Gospel reading Matthew 16, 21 to 28. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was a child, I had some trouble learning that I couldn't always be out the front of others where I wanted to be, that often I had to come behind others and take my proper place and learn to follow and to learn. I remember, for example, when I first got to go out on the street riding my bike with my dad, and I wanted to go out the front, but I had to learn the right place for me as a child was behind. If we would go to a national park, perhaps up to a lookout on holidays, again, I wanted to rush ahead along the track, but I had to learn that I didn't always know the way. There were dangers I may not be aware of. As a child, my place was behind mum and dad, following, learning. One way to think about the basic problem in today's text is that it has to do with whether we take our place behind Jesus as his followers, or whether we want to get out ahead of Jesus and set the course ourselves. So we're going to look at this text through that lens, if you like. And first we'll see the danger of not coming behind Jesus. Then we'll see the call to come behind Jesus. And finally, the result of coming behind Jesus. So first, what is the danger in not coming behind Jesus, but wanting to, as it were, get out in front of him? Well, basically, the danger is that you get in the way. Peter got in the way of Jesus. And we can, in fact, get in the way of God's work in the world. And according to this text, that puts you in some seriously bad company. Because being an obstacle in the way of Jesus is, according to Jesus, the work of Satan. The basic situation here is that right before this text, we had the text we heard last week. Peter's great confession of who Jesus is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's lesson one. Who is Jesus? And they've got it. But now this week, it's time for lesson two. What sort of Christ is Jesus to be? The lesson this week is not so much who Jesus is, but what has he come to do? Not so much his person, but his work. And so Jesus begins to teach his disciples that as the Christ, he's come to suffer, to be rejected, to die before being raised again from the dead. Now, this is what Peter cannot cope with. God forbid it, Lord, he says. And we can understand why he would feel that way, of course. But the problem isn't only with what he says, but how he does it. Did you notice that? It says he took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Really tells him off. Gets in his face, if you like. Can you imagine the employee taking the boss aside and saying, look, I need to tell you how things are going wrong around here, boss. Can you imagine the little child taking mum and dad aside and say, look, guys, I need to tell you how the direction of this family is off course. It's right out of order. That's the picture here. Peter decided to get out in front of Jesus, to take it upon himself to tell the master that this simply cannot be. God's anointed king could not go on a path of suffering and death. And so Peter gets one of the strongest responses of Jesus anywhere in the Gospels, to my mind. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Have you ever been driving somewhere? You come around the corner and suddenly there's something there in the middle of the road that should not be there, blocking your way. A fallen tree or whatever it is. It can be very dangerous, right? Imagine you're out on one of those narrow, windy roads in the Adelaide Hills somewhere, And there's no side street just to turn down and take a quick detour. Something blocking the road like that can really prevent you from getting to where you need to go. Well, Jesus has a path to take. The path to Jerusalem, the path laid out for him by his Father, and he is determined to go there. He must go, he says, and so anything that attempts to divert him from that path, he says, ultimately comes from the evil one, from Satan. And don't miss the irony here, that Jesus has just called Peter and his confession of Christ, the rock on which the church would be built, high praise indeed, and now the rock is the stumbling block in the way. So how can this sort of thing happen with us? Well, we too can be tempted to think we know better than God, to think we've somehow transcended and moved past what God reveals to us as his way of working in his word. This can happen in all sorts of ways, but the context here leads me to think about this, especially in connection with the suffering and death of Jesus. Can't we be tempted in our own way to move this element of the Christian faith to the sidelines rather than keeping it at the center? In how we speak about the Christian faith, in how we teach our children or inquirers about the faith, in the architecture of our churches, the hymns and songs we sing, we will be tempted to think, oh, suffering and death, crosses and shed blood, sacrifice and atonement. Perhaps we can find a way sort of around some of that stuff, make it all a bit more palatable. But beware that temptation. Because Jesus took that path, and when we get out in front of him in the way, as it were, the danger is you can become a satanic stumbling block. Sobering stuff. Next, there's the call to come behind Jesus as his disciples. Here's verse 24 again from a slightly different translation. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, come behind me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So if Peter shows us what it looks like to get out in front of Jesus and cause problems, now Jesus wants to show us what it looks like to take the proper place of a disciple after Jesus, behind Jesus. And he describes it with these three phrases, doesn't he? First, to come behind Jesus, he says, means to deny oneself. The idea here is that our natural inclination is to want to call the shots in our own life, to choose the direction we go, to be self-determined, to be our own master, to be autonomous, a law unto ourselves. Whereas the call to come behind Jesus is a call to turn away from that self-directed and often selfish life, to submit ourselves and our paths in life to the Lord Jesus and his path. Coming behind Jesus also means taking up one's cross, he says. The cross here is a symbol of suffering and shame, and ultimately of death. And this is surely one of the reasons we find this so difficult when we hear this call to come behind Jesus means taking up our cross. None of us wants to suffer. We want to avoid suffering, naturally. That's surely part of Peter's problem as well. I don't think he's just resisting that path for Jesus. He knows that if Jesus goes that way, he goes that way too. Now, we're going to see shortly that, in fact, this path of bearing the cross is the path to life and glory. But for now, it's simply the call to take up the cross, not to run from suffering, to be willing to embrace the suffering that comes our way, especially when it is for Christ's sake. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Let's just think about a concrete example here. When I look for concrete examples in the Gospels, by the way, I like to look first at the chapters that are around about, the teaching that is there. And one of the themes that does come up in the next couple of chapters in Matthew's Gospel that we'll hear about in coming weeks, in fact, is that of sin and other problems within the Christian community, Matthew 18. How do we live together? when we don't always get on together. And bearing with people who do hurt us in some way, learning to live in forgiveness with each other is, I think, an example of taking up our cross for Christ's sake. I've seen this lived out many times in Christian community, in this congregation and elsewhere, where one person has a difficulty with another, and from a human point of view, the easier path, the path to less suffering, is to give up on that person. And in fact, plenty of people in the secular world will tell you to do that. Drop the dead weight. Get rid of them. Don't worry about them. Move on. But as fellow sinners in Christ's church, we are called to a different path. To bear with one another. To bear the cross. And we will hear more about that in our gospel reading over coming weeks. Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. I had the opportunity once to visit Cape Town in South Africa and climb the beautiful Table Mountain. It's one of those walks where it's strongly advised that you have a guide. It's a fairly solid climb, about 1,000 meters, I think. And at the start, you stand back and you look at this glorious mountain, and you can actually see the paths going up to the beautiful view at the top. But as you set out, of course, you can't see the big picture anymore. You can't see the final destination. And if you haven't taken those paths before, you really do need a guide. And we had a guide, thankfully. I'd never met him before that morning. And yet, along the way, you learn to trust him. You learn to follow where he leads. And it's not always easy. It was quite hard along the way. You do wonder to yourself on the way up that mountain, why is he taking us on this path rather than that one? Why is he telling us to stop and take a break now rather than later? Why do we seem to be going further away from the destination than closer, as far as I can see? And yet at the end, you look back and you realize he knew exactly what he was doing. It was a good path to follow, even though it was hard. Jesus calls us to trust him and the path he leads us on. Which brings us to the final point for today. The result of coming behind Jesus. The result, don't miss this, is deep and lasting life with God now and forever. Glory, eternal glory. This is so important because the deep struggle in hearing this call to come behind Jesus, to turn away from the way we want to live our lives, to be willing to even to embrace suffering rather than run from it. The deep struggle in all that is that we wonder deep down, is it really all worth it? After all, it doesn't sound like much fun, this cross-bearing, this self-denial business, at least from a human point of view. And so Jesus wants to make it very clear to us. He promises it is more than worth it. That in fact, this is the only path to true and lasting life that you can begin to enjoy even now. In fact, he says all other paths are dead ends. He says those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world but forfeit your life? What can you give in return for your life? Again, we can see this through the same theme of being out in front of Jesus or coming behind. We naturally want to get out in front, as it were, to make things happen for ourselves, to get the most out of life by our own strength, to find the path to what we think is true happiness and success. Even we think we can save our own souls. Tragically, Jesus says, when you do that, you end up losing what's most important, true life with God. Imagine, Jesus says, even if you gain the whole world, for the sake of argument, all the worldly success, all the riches, all the power this world has to offer, imagine you had all that, but you miss out on the true and lasting life Jesus has to bring. What does all that profit you in the end? You cannot buy your life. It does not stop you from dying. As I heard one person say once, there are no removalist trucks allowed at the cemetery to take all your stuff with you. There's nothing you can give, he says, in return for your life. Ultimately, you need an eternal perspective on this, Jesus says. You need to know that the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay everyone for what has been done. In fact, he says there's some standing here, the apostles, who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In some sense, it's that close. Perhaps they get a glimpse of this in his transfiguration and resurrection. There is a real, deep, and lasting life of the soul, Jesus says, and the way to find it is being willing to lose everything in this world and come behind Jesus and follow him. But don't get the wrong idea here. It's not that we find this true, deep, and lasting life in God because of our following. It's not as if the strength of our commitment somehow carries the day. Read the rest of the Gospels and you'll find out how that goes for the apostles. Not only does Peter not deny himself and follow Jesus, he denies Jesus and runs away. So our focus is not so much on our following as on the one we follow. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He takes that path of suffering, death, and resurrection for you. He takes the path of self-sacrificial love for you, pouring out his very life. There is nothing you can give in exchange for your life, but there is one who did give something in exchange for it, his life. And because death was not the end, because he was raised on the third day, because he lives, he still calls you today to take up your cross and follow him. Follow him on the path that leads through death to life. There's the danger of not coming behind Jesus, the call to come behind him, and the result of coming behind Jesus. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.